Yeah, I've had this thing lately. Yeah? Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to, I forgot where we're starting. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Well, we'll begin with prayer as we always do and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. If you need it, you can use this time to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind that cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And always give thanks to the Lord for the opportunity to hear his word. Always be prepared to hear his word and honor that time. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here, being amongst your family, being amongst our family, and having this time in which we can privately sit with you and without distraction, without any other thing other than your word. We can take in your word, and by means of God, the Holy Spirit, we can understand it, rejoice in it, and come to an understanding even deeper of what you have given us. And what you have given us is astounding. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for this church. We ask, Father, that your Spirit guide and direct us. In Christ's name, amen. I read a number of headlines today, like I always do. I peruse certain websites. I found out today I need to find different websites. And, you know, I look at conservative stuff and... First off, you right from the top, you see headlines concerning politics. It's in always at the forefront. A number of headlines, some of the articles I read, perused, they were about politics and social issues in America. And basically, they were all about who offended who and who needed to apologize to whom for their offense. None of it had any substance about policy, about changes that are needed in legislation. no arguments for right and wrong based on true ethics. I would love to read that stuff. Where's the modern day Federalist Papers? No one would be able to read those in our day and age. They're hard to read if you have a decent vocabulary, but there's nothing even close. So I moved on. I also read about a former president hosting a world summit in Chicago, which he's going to invite all the world leaders and young world leaders, and he's going to talk about change. He said, quote, "I didn't promise that I would change the world. I said you would change the world." You know, that our last president. And this guy's not going to go away. And the policies that he believes in, which is of uber progressiveness, is not going to go away either. I read about a presidential candidate who lost and then proceeded to blame everybody else but him or herself. I haven't seen that kind of blaming since second grade. I read of a desecrated monument to Francis Scott Key. It's now to the writer of the national anthem. Of course, he was a slave owner. So we might as well trash the Declaration of Independence, I guess. I also read of other monuments that are continually being added to the long list of historical figures that are being ousted. So I moved on. I read of a neo-Nazi website being removed from the internet. I thought, well, I'm no Nazi. I hate supremacy, not just white supremacy, any supremacy. There's no such thing as a supreme race in anywhere. And I'm not of that, but you know what I do love? Free speech. And I thought to myself, you know, if they can take down their website, when do they take down ours? I mean, Jesus wasn't black. I don't think you could call him white either, but does it matter? Did Jesus have white privilege? Maybe he had Jew privilege. Then I read an article about the first to be produced artificial intelligence sex robots. This was an interesting article. We're going to need to raise some money. No, I'm just kidding. These AI sex robots, they look like real people. Well, they really don't, but they're made to look like real people. You can change their faces, their hair, their eye color, and you can change their personalities. And they talk to you, they interact with you, they tell you how sexy you are, they tell you how smart you are, and they tell you how much they miss you since you last turned them on. And that is a pun. I wrote that one in myself. You push a few buttons on your tablet, and she turns on. I didn't see any guy ones, so sorry, ladies. Artificial intelligence date, right, that you can have. Then I read a study done by the Annenberg Public Policy Center. I don't know who that is, but they came to find out that 26% of Americans can name the three branches of government. 26%. You know, it's not a question like how many are in the government, which that's a difficult question. It's like 500. It's more than you think. It's like 545 or something. Can't name the three branches of government. 26%. That's crazy. Finally, I read an article about a man who went into a church and heard a sermon based entirely on the movie Toy Story. The point being made was that friendship was good. The person in attendance said he could have learned this on the Disney Channel, and that Buzz Lightyear was just as good a role model as the Apostle Paul. This all took me about 30 minutes, and I stopped. And then I thought about something. That's why I opened with this. Because it's up to us. It really is up to the church, and not the churches who are teaching Disney movies. If the entire world is going to continue to dive into the ridiculous, the benign, the non-offending, the gray, and the unimportant untruths, while they demand that anything that offends them be erased, and if they are going to continue to vigorously pursue instant personal gratification without any thought to the long-term consequences, then you and I have to be bolder than ever about the light and life of our Lord. It's their only hope. I don't mean being rude either, but I mean that you must lay aside any part of your spiritual life that is lackadaisical and slovenly. And if you take a personal inventory, you'll admit and see that there are parts that are lackadaisical and slovenly. And yes, you will offend somebody. And yes, they will tell you they're offended. Look, if you want a Christianity that doesn't offend anybody, that's not Christianity. Never has been. The Lord, the perfect man, offended the most people ever. Lives are on the line, and the world is spiraling fast. Now, it's not that this is the first time or the worst time of apostasy. It's not. In fact, if you look at our society and you read a little bit about Greek society or Roman society, how about the Spartans, if you read about them, ours is a lot better. Right? They are very, very immoral. However, what we have now is by far the most interconnected world. When a stupid idea is listed, it now can go everywhere. It goes all over the world. And that's just going to get more and more as more and more of the world gets wired up. Again, it's not the worst time of apostasy that has ever been seen. It's not the first time. It's just by far the most interconnected and worldwide time of stupidity. The heralds of brainlessness and godlessness have never had more inroads. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, does Christ shine through you? And do you take your new life in Christ as your only life, and therefore take it seriously? Do you come to church with a reverence for God, so much so that you even dress properly? Do you remind yourself as you are at home? Do you remind yourself as you are, as who you are at home among your family, meaning in Christ? I'm a representative of Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new heart. I have His Word etched upon my heart. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. I am the recipient of the new covenant in His blood. When you're at home amongst your family, when you're outside in the midst of others, do you remind yourself of who you are? So that you know that you wear the full armor of God and that you are a light of Christ to everyone that you are in the midst of, for good or bad, and that the light of Christ is to shine through us. When you are alone, do you remind yourself of the same thing? And if you have been guilty of a slovenly spiritual life, will this opening remark convict you for more than a day or two? The New Testament makes it clear that the possessors of the new covenant in His blood, which is us, are ministers of reconciliation in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We are ministers of reconciliation. Christ sits at the right hand of God. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the passage that says we are ambassadors. We're here representing Him. And if we buy into, like, the world has gotten really offended lately, and if we buy into that, then we're being drawn into what Satan really wants there. He wants the gospel to be quiet. He wants the truth to be quiet. He wants the display of love and humility and graciousness to be dimmed down. It is up to us to reveal Him, our King, to a lost and dying world, and to a lost and dying world that He died for. So we are currently studying the mentions of the New Covenant in the New Testament. The New Covenant of Jeremiah 31 through 34, as we started last night. Actually, we started this on Tuesday. Wait a minute. That was last night. Sunday. The New Covenant of... right? What day is it? Is quoted in Hebrews 8 in order to show that the old covenant was temporarily and ultimately to be superseded. And, you know, and just not that people in the world have to understand exactly what that means, but, you know, a lot of people in this world are under the impression that Christianity is a system of works just like any other religion. And that's a very false concept. And, you know, and Satan has been very successful at promoting that message and quieting the grace message. And again, God is going to lead people in your lives. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has predetermined us to walk in. And we have to be alert to the people we come across. And we come across many throughout our lifetime and in our born-again lifetime. And many of those people, God has destined a meeting for us in whatever way. You just have to be alert to the fact of who you are and what message you carry. It might just be a show of Christ, a show of love, a show of compassion, a show of graciousness, giving. It might not be any words at all, but it might be words, and it might be offensive, and they may storm away offended. But you have no idea, after they storm away offended, how they were impacted. So verse 6 says, "Now he who has obtained a more excellent ministry," meaning Christ, "by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." A better man brings a better covenant. It's very simple. "For if that first covenant, Mosaic law, had been faultless And it was. It was just man who was at fault. There would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them, not with the law, with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. No more split." And please note it is a new covenant. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant and I did not care for them, says the Lord." Meaning that they died, the sin unto death in the desert, as did many when they were destroyed by enemies. So far in our look at the book of Judges, we've seen many enemies of Israel be quite successful at oppressing Israel. And they're oppressed for a number of years, and then when they get tired of it, which is amazing how long they can last. Right? It's amazing how long they can last. They go 10, 20 years of oppression before they finally cry out to the Lord, "Please help." And then he does, and he raises up a judge and he delivers them, and then the cycle continues. It goes over again and over again. Oppressed by others. That's when God takes away his care. It's not that he doesn't love them. It's that he takes away his protection. So Israel in the Old Testament was treated as a minor or a child. And this doctrine is clearly presented in the New Testament, as we started it last night. Again, Israel in the Old Testament was treated as a minor or child, and so she was given a Mosaic covenant. If they behaved, they got the blessing. If they didn't behave, they got the curse. And that's what you do to a child. It's not what you do to an adult. Now, adult reaps what he sows, of course. So do children. But we're not under such a thing. We're under the new covenant. And again, whether you believe in two new covenants, it doesn't matter. The law that we're under, which is very clearly given in the New Testament, is the law of Christ. So he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love, not as they loved in the past," which they're commanded to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and strength. Really, heart, soul, and strength. "You must love as I loved you." And now we're called to have the heavenly love of Christ. And in that we have, you know, the description of love. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't boast. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek revenge. It doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. It's eternal. That's handed to an adult. And of course, we don't know how to handle it in the beginning. But God trains us, but he never stops treating us as adults. And so we're not taught with object lessons like the tabernacle, like the feasts and festivals. Those are all gone. What you have is the Word etched on your heart. Right? And I'm not taught by those other things, by shadows, by types. I'm taught the actual literal truth. And the Holy Spirit is in me to write that on my heart so that I carry it with me everywhere I go. And I make my own decisions based on that truth and based on faith in God the Holy Spirit. I act like an adult. And so that's where we get this from. He says, "I led them by the hand." And you mix that with what the Mosaic law was like, and you see a child. And that was their time. That's perfect for them. All believers in the Old Testament, treated like children by God, all of them will be treated like adults in the millennial reign of Christ. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, all of them will be fulfilled by Christ when he returns. So, it's not like God's not being unfair to them. And as we looked at last night, that time taught the world something. 1400 years of the most blessed nation ever in the history of man, given the most perfect law, the only perfect law, and they fell flat. And what did God reveal to the world? Man's got nothing going on. You're totally dysfunctional. You can't do this. Can any of you be righteous? Can any of you find a way to be justified before your Creator? Zero. And how ironic that when the Lord comes, as we'll see here, it's called at the fullness of times, when it's the perfect time, when the Lord comes, Israel has gotten to a place. See, they got rid of their idols. After the captivity, they come back. They're like, we perished because of lack of knowledge. That's what they were taught by Ezra. Why did we perish? Lack of knowledge. And so Ezra dusted off the Torah and the Old Testament, and he taught it. He was the first scribe. And he taught it wonderfully. And he started a school of scribes. He trained other scribes to replace him and to spread this word throughout Israel. And for a while, it was quite well. They heard the truth. See, that's another time. You know, there's David's time and a bit of Solomon's time. We don't know for how long it took for them to get apostate after the captivity. Let's say give them 100 years, all right? We'll be gracious. But it didn't take long for them to start to think, well, am I going to go back and pick up idols? They said, no, we're done with idols. What we're going to do is make ourselves righteous by keeping the law. We're going to make a moral cult out of the Mosaic law. And those of us who are at the best of it, the best at it, will be the ones who are justified. And they totally lost it. See, all those years show that man couldn't be justified at all. Only God could justify him. And so, when Christ comes, finally they are at a point where they truly believe that they are justified by keeping the law. They've come to a point where they believe themselves to be so religious that they don't really need a Messiah to die for them. They just need a Messiah to kind of swoop in and kick the Romans out. They just need help with that. But they count themselves righteous before God. So to Galatians 4 we go. Go to Galatians 4:1. Paul teaches this in this passage. And the Galatians are fooled. The Galatians are mostly Gentiles, but they're absolutely fooled by the Judaizers into going back into the law, into believing that very lie. That 1,400 years of showing the world that no one could be justified outside of God's gift. They go from being adult sons back to being children. They try. And you just can't go back there. Verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. Now think of who's writing this. The Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus, who completely believed that he was an adult son before God. Or, you know, he completely believed he was justified and righteous before God because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Anybody would say, that guy Saul, according to the law, he's blameless. He's got a reputation for this. He's known. And now, you know, think of the transformation of Paul's heart. I love to think about this stuff, you know, how his mind must have changed. I mean, it's changed when he meets Christ and he falls off his horse and on the road to Damascus. But that change that comes after where he realizes, wow, God, was I wrong? Right? And then he, by means of God, the Holy Spirit, thinks about the difference between the two. What were we in the Old Testament and what are we now? And he thinks of children and adults. And to him, he understands this because he was a child, but he missed that fact. Right? He missed the fact that he was a child who needed salvation as a gift. And now he is an adult. And he sees this. Now, when he uses the word child, as we saw last night, he uses the word nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, and it means an infant. Literally, it means one who cannot talk. And so this is not just, you know, a young kid who can understand some things and say some things and has some intelligence. This is a toddler. What do they got going on mentally? Nothing. Right? I mean, there's no quality there that would be of, you know, anything that you would commend them for. You know, nice job. Well, what'd you do? I don't know. All you do, and we're familiar now, as we got Maggie right in our midst, is, you know, of course you knew that already. What are they like? They eat, they sleep, they mess themselves, and then they do it again and again and again and again. And they have no concern for our sleeping schedule. They have no concern for our private time. Monday, Chris and I said, you know, it was a nice day, we want to go to the, so we went to the coast. And we're like, we'll go to the coast, we brought our beach chairs. We wouldn't have ever made it out there anyway. It was like 60 degrees and the wind was blowing at like 30 miles an hour. But, you know, so we're going to sit out on the beach, we're going to walk around and stuff like that. As soon as we get there, Maggie wakes up and all she wants to do is eat. And she eats. And the way that she does this is she eats for a little while, she fusses, she gets cranky, she eats some more, she does this again and again. This is a 2-hour, 3-hour process. So we drove all the way to the coast and sat in the truck and fed the baby and did a crossword and looked at the water. Could have done that at home. Totally inconsiderate. But that's what this word is. That's what God's describing. I took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. You were treated like children. And rightly so. That was their time for that. Now, how awesome could a person be in this economy as a child under the Mosaic Law? Quite awesome. And have a wonderful, prosperous life. David, Moses, right? Daniel, you think of the greats, the prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Just magnificent men and women of God, Deborah. But, it says in verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father, which is the date of him being pronounced an adult. Now, for Israel, that's the second coming of Christ. So that's a long wait. So we think, you know, to God, this is a short time. But please notice it says that he is an heir in verse 1. This child is an heir of everything, supremely blessed. When will he receive that inheritance? The millennium. The fulfillment of these covenants promised long, long, long ago. Now, when Christ came in their midst, John the Baptist started this, warning Israel that the Messiah is coming, and what is he bringing with him? The kingdom of God. So he said, repent. Repent. Change your hearts. Change your hearts and be ready for the Messiah. And the main thing they have to change about their hearts that John the Baptist is after is that salvation is by grace, a gift from God, and not by keeping the law. Change your hearts. In other words, repent. Christ said the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he never explained that. So what kingdom is he talking about? The one promised. He never said a kingdom of God is in your midst. And by the way, don't confuse it with the one that's written by the prophets in the Old Testament. This is something different. As a covenant theologian would say. He doesn't explain it at all. Says, here's the kingdom of God, it's in your midst, and you know what kingdom that is. But they rejected their Messiah. And because they rejected him, does the kingdom get taken away? Heck no, it's an unconditional covenant. It's just postponed. So, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. The guardians and the managers, the law, just everything that would be the Old Testament economy. Verse 3, so also we... while we were children, same word, nepios, same word that's on the board. And when he says we, he means Jews, but he's also talking to Gentiles. But they weren't under the Mosaic economy. But in the reality, it doesn't matter, not now, because whatever law I was under as an unbeliever, the law of my house, I don't know. You know, whatever I thought was right and wrong and moral, what I should do and what I shouldn't do, even if I was religious. You know, a lot of religious people are unbelievers. They do the church thing, but they don't believe in Christ. Those things have now been completely superseded. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. So if you're under the Mosaic Law, you're under a Gentile pagan law. And so that, it doesn't matter. So that's why he says, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And this is an important word to understand in this context. Because for us, what does elemental things of the world mean to you? Ah, it's real vague, isn't it? But in the original Greek, the word is stoichion, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-O-N. And it means, literally means, first things from which others in a series take their rise. So what they would use, so what we do with words like this, well, not we, not me, other scholars who write lexicons and stuff, as they go looking around in other writings in the first century that are written in Greek, and they see how they use the word, you know, what context is it in. And when you see this word would be used for letters in the alphabet, would be stoichion. And what do they lead to? You know, what is the series that takes rise from letters is words and sentences and language. So what's the basis of language? Is letters. They would be called stoichion. So when we think of elemental things of the world, we might think of sin or immorality or something. And that's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about here are the basic things of a law. And for the Jews, because he's talking again about on being under guardians and managers. For the Jews, what were the basic things of the law? Everything in the Jewish religion, the tabernacle, you know, you brought up a little Jewish kid. You know, what are you taught? Well, you're taught the Shema, right? That's probably the first sentence you learn. And, you know, after you're taught about the history of Israel. But, you know, what, you're a little kid. You know, history doesn't mean much to you. You're taught the temple, the tabernacle. What do these objects mean? You know, what's the high priest wearing? Why is he wearing it? Why do we celebrate Passover? In fact, in every Passover celebration, there was a young man who was supposed to ask the one leading the Passover. They did this every Passover. A little kid would say, why do we celebrate this night? And so it would be explained. Every year it would be explained. The Exodus. And so that's what is meaning here. For us, as Gentiles, it would be the elemental things of the laws that we were under. You know, what was good, what wasn't. You know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? That's a divinely given rule, but it is elemental. It's like, could I say that's the Christian way of life for me? Mm-mm. Could I live the entire Christian way of life by that one rule? Heck no. It doesn't cover enough. It's included for sure. You know, love one another as I have loved you, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But, you know, you to love your enemies. This goes way, way, what we have goes way, way beyond these elemental basic laws, though they are included. However, what isn't included is the symbolic ceremonial stuff. That certainly would not be. And of course, also legal. And we'll see that, you know, because I'm of a higher law, which is the law of Christ, does that mean I don't have to keep the laws of the state? So when the IRS comes knocking on my door and they say, hey, you haven't paid your taxes for 10 years, I say, hey, get out of here. You know, I'm under the law of Christ. They're like, that's great, buddy, but you're coming with us. Right? Are we told by God that because we are of a higher law, that we can reject all other laws? In fact, absolutely not. We're told to obey authority. All authority. We're told to obey the king. We're told to pray for the king. Yeah, and why? Because, well, see, Christ, though submitting to that authority is under the plan of God. But when the authority commands you to sin, then you say no. But you have to reap the consequences of that. So it is not when it comes to either obeying God or obeying the state, you obey God. But even the Jews tried to trip Christ up with this very same thing. They said, hey, look, we're Jews under the Mosaic law, and here we have these Romans who are putting their laws on top of us. And they said to Jesus, and they thought they had him with this one. They really thought they had him. Whose law should we obey? God's or man's? And see, they thought they had him because if Christ says God's, then he loses, you know, there's some part of the crowd who's going to say, hey, you know, that's wrong for obvious reasons. If he says man's, then there's going to be others in the crowd who are going to find fault with him for another reason. But he doesn't answer their question at all, does he? He never answers that question. I love it. He says, bring me a coin. See, he's smart. Bring me a coin. Whose picture is on that coin? They say Caesar's. Well, he says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto God that which is God's. And they're like, oh, man. Like, anybody got another question? No. So as I said, this word would be used for letters as the elements of speech. Since Paul is talking of Jews under the law, the elementary things would be the first principles of the Mosaic law, or the first principles of a pagan law. Are the principles of the Mosaic law holy? Absolutely. They're perfect. But no provision was given for them to be kept. They are given to minors for instruction. And as he will say here, it's a guardian. It's to lead you somewhere. What is the Mosaic law? And it blesses you, just like keeping the rules as a kid, and good rules now. We're talking about human rules that are good. So, like, your child, your parents tell you, you need to clean your room. How many? All of us said, well, that's a really good law. I will keep that one perfectly. But why do we tell our kids to do that? So they learn responsibility, and cleanliness is real important. Organization is real important for keeping a job and being an adult. So we try and get our kids to do that as best that we can. But then you become an adult, and you don't have to clean your room anymore. And a lot of us didn't, or don't. But does that mean that the rule is no longer in effect, or it's no longer good because I'm a grown-up? No. You know, eat healthy. We're trying to get our kids to eat healthy. Why? Nutrition is real important for health and advancing in age. Youth is definitely wasted on the young. So, you know, does that, all right, now I'm an adult. You know, I'm just going to eat junk food all the time. This is awesome. And you can, but that will catch up with you. So these rules for kids that are good rules, when we become adults, do we throw them in the trash? No. And that's why the ethics of the Mosaic Law, which is full of ethics, all of them come over to the church age. Right? I say it all the time. You know, adultery is not cool now because we're not under the Mosaic Law. Neither is stealing, neither is bearing false witness. The only thing that is not for us out of the Ten Commandments is keeping the Sabbath. All the rest have no other gods before me. On and on, you know. So I keep the Ten Commandments and I'm a good Christian. No. But they're included. See what, in all the ethics of the Old Testament that have come over to the New, and they all have, there's something added to every single one of them. And that's the love of Christ. Not only that, there's two things. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, I am to, one that's repeated directly in the New Testament is for children to obey their parents. So this is a command with a promise. And the promise is you will live long in the land. But as a Christian child, you obey your parents with agape love. As best that you can do that. But added to every single ethic is the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. It is every one of them elevated to the plane of heaven. And that's what Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount. He took the ethics of God and he put them up there in the ivory palace of heaven. And that's why he said, that whole sermon is just, it's a jaw-dropper what he asks us to be. And it's all repeated in the New Testament epistles. So getting back to this, the principles of the Mosaic Law are completely holy, but they couldn't be perfectly obeyed. They're given to minors until the proper time came. And here comes this time in verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now there's a reason why He says those two things. God said, sends forth His Son. That's God the Son. That's deity. Born of a woman. Absolute true humanity. That's the first astounding thing, is that He condescends to a complete humiliation, which Paul writes about so wonderfully in Philippians chapter 2. Became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? This laying aside, or really emptying Himself of the expression of His deity, and never stopped being God, but for a time was completely man. And for all time, you know, at that point, He still is completely man. So born of a woman, and here's the other thing, born under the law. He puts Himself under the law made for children. Now, if anybody should come in and say, all right, you know, you guys should obey this, but not me. I'm a grown-up, you guys are kids. No, He puts Himself completely under it. What He did dismiss was all the extra stuff that the rabbis put on. Do you remember they put a fence around the Torah? He totally rejected that fence. You know, they had all these extra Sabbath rules, right? Like, so, for instance, they wanted to kill Him because He heals a man on the Sabbath. Is that stated in the Mosaic Law? It says that you don't do any work. What does that mean? It means you don't go to work. You don't work in the fields. You rest. That's all it means. It means you rest. Does that mean if, you know, my little kid gets sick and I need to do some work to help them not die? Say, no, sorry, little Abraham. It's the Sabbath. Your goose is cooked. In fact, I can't cook a goose today, so that's a wrong analogy. That analogy is a violation of Mosaic Law. Puts Himself under the law. And in this, He doesn't fulfill the law. He fulfills the law by dying. His blood fulfills the law. But by being under the law perfectly, He qualifies as a Savior. And really, He puts Himself under the law. He lives the Christian way of life, filled with the Spirit. He does it all. He does it all. He shows us that I can do everything. And what can you do? Nothing. I can do nothing. But with Him, I can do everything. That's the kicker. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is that, yes, now you are blessed with this, and Satan wants this quiet. He doesn't even understand it, really. He does not understand how a church-age believer can be who they are and defeat Him. He doesn't understand that kind of power. How could he? There's no way he can understand that. But he knows it exists. He's seen Paul do it. He's seen Peter do it. He pretty much was sure that he could get to Peter. If you remember, Jesus says that Satan asked God to sift Peter like wheat, really just to destroy him. And with his denial that he even knew Christ, then he would say, you know, his destruction was close. But Christ at resurrection appeared to him first, one-on-one, and restored him in grace and in forgiveness. And what Satan thought he was defeating Peter, he was actually making him stronger. It's exactly what Peter needed in his life. So, you know, if we're just faithful, because Peter, though he was faithless for that time, he never quit on it. He learned to be faithful. He learned to be strong in faith. And God presents those people to Satan for war. And he can't understand it. He can't understand it. And that is truly our privilege. What we have. Our Lord's done it all. Under the law, with the filling of the Spirit, which he had, which was not under the law. They did not have that. Very, very few would have. As we've studied that, you know, they'd have the Spirit to do a certain task for a little while, and then the Spirit would go away. So, what is the fullness of time? This will fill up the rest of the hour. And more to come, you know, we take this slow. It's important. The fullness of times came. And this is a wonderful, it's a faith builder. Because you see God actually working in human history. First off, and there's five, I get five of these. What makes this the incarnation? The fullness of times is the birth of Christ. As it says here, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we know what the fullness of times is. That. The birth of the Messiah. The moment God ordained for the Messiah's coming, 483 years after the edict to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah, The Messiah comes as prophesied by Daniel. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 prophesies that the Lord would enter Jerusalem on the back of a colt at a certain exact time. He doesn't say on the back of a colt. Zechariah says that, but he said he will come at that time. 483 years to the day. It's a marvelous prophecy. You can count these days, actually. And I believe you end up somewhere around April 6th, right in springtime, A.D. 30. Pretty neat. But it's God, of course. It's easy for him to count days. So the moment God ordained for the Messiah's coming, it's prophesied, and he comes. The final entry into Jerusalem was prophesied. He was coming to fulfill the law and to usher in a new age. He had been preaching preaching for over 3 years all over Israel that the kingdom of God was at hand. The Jews knew what this was, but they did not know how it was to be established. It would not be established by might, like Peter assumed. When Peter in Mark 8 said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of God," and then Jesus said, "And the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of godless men, suffer and die." And Peter said, "I forbid that." Right? He didn't understand. The Lord preached for 3 years that the kingdom of God was at hand. Israel had no idea how this was to be established. They should have. There's no excuse for them not knowing. The prophecy of the coming death of the Messiah, how much of that is there? There's a lot. Not to mention every animal sacrifice that they were currently doing. What does that all point to? So when the Lord rides into Jerusalem on this day, what is he on? A donkey. A donkey. It's insane. Yeah, you picture Jesus, because he would... Him and the Father are the same. But sometimes we have fun saying, you know, the Father says to Jesus, "I'm going to have you ride in triumphantly on a donkey." I mean, like a donkey? Can I have like a stallion or something? A tank? I mean, why not? Who cares? We're God, right? We could fast forward in time, fly in on a spaceship. I don't know. But no, on a donkey. And as Zechariah says, humble on a donkey. Secondly, the Mosaic Law had finished its educational work. Fullness of times. This is what we've been talking about quite a bit lately. Showing the world that the most highly favored nation on earth, the Jewish nation, was, despite all of God's blessings and mercy, totally depraved. No one's been blessed like they have been. Giving the Gentile portion of the race a picture of its own totally depraved heart. If the most blessed nation can be like this, then what are we like? You know, could we say God picked the wrong guy? If he didn't pick Abraham and picked someone else, I don't know anybody else from that history. But Abraham wasn't a Jew, right? So it's not like you can say he picked a Jew. He made him a Jew. I want to say, why didn't he pick some Italian guy? Some guy from the Europe. Why did, if he didn't pick someone from Samaria, I always mix it up with Samaria. Pick somebody from, I don't know, China. Why not pick somebody from another place? Would it have worked better? It would have turned out exactly the same. Exactly the same. Because human nature is human nature. Human nature rejects God. Human nature is depraved. By rejecting God, even though extremely blessed. You know, we read in Judges, we're like, what? How is that possible? Moses is up in Mount Sinai, and they're making a golden calf down at the bottom. Yeah, that doesn't compute. But when they made that golden calf, they called that calf Jehovah. So that's what they did, and they did this a lot. It's a synchronization. They tried to say, well, look, Moses is gone. We have no leader. We learned about calf worship in Egypt. That's one of their main deities. So let's make Jehovah a calf. Right? It's not like they made this calf and called him a different name. They said, this is our God. But how stupid is that? You just went through the Red Sea, you know? You just saw 10 plagues in Egypt. This is not right. But that's us. Now, if you and I say, I wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have. I guarantee you, you wouldn't have now. Pre-salvation, it's a good chance you would have gotten in on that. Anyway, the Jewish nation, as blessed as they were, really does reveal to the world the total depravity of man. That man is inadequate, completely and thoroughly. There's nothing good about us. As written in Romans 3, there is none who does good, not even one. The Mosaic Law, Ten Commandments, the legal and social laws, and the Levitical system, that's the three codexes, was done away with and superseded by the gospel of grace, centering faith in a historical Savior. This Mosaic Law would be fulfilled, and it would be completely replaced by, and you know, gospel is in the Mosaic Law, but everything about the Mosaic Law would move away. The ethics would come to the New Testament, but they would be elevated to heavenly status, that's done away with and superseded by the New Covenant. Fullness of times. So, how can that be? Well, Christ fulfills it completely. And that's why I was so, you know, so foolish, and I'll use Paul's word, for the Galatians to really fall for such a thing. The Judaizers would have been totally booted out of the Corinthian church, and they wanted something else. Something else that was also fleshly, not a moral degeneracy, but an immoral degeneracy. So on either side. Now there's another thing too, and I'll give you time to get that down, but these things are true, but also the world is ready. The world is very ready. And there's been a lot of nationalism in Israel. They are really have reached a pinnacle of wanting their own nation and wanting the Romans out of there. This has been going on. They were conquered in 63 AD by Pompey. And, you know, so now for almost 100 years, they've been under Roman rule. And you know, they really want it gone. But on top of that, the Roman Empire, for the first time in all of history, takes a huge portion of the world and makes it fairly peaceful. From the Euphrates River, it's about their extent to the east, all the way to Great Britain. You know, where Caesar gets over there, they really conquered it by now, but it doesn't matter in this case because to the Atlantic Ocean, or at least the channel there, English Channel, and Northern Africa, they've defeated Carthage, the whole Mediterranean basin and the Middle East is under Roman control. And Romans like money. They like prosperity. And they understand that if there's war, there's loss of money. So they keep a tight wrap on things. It doesn't mean that there aren't skirmishes and there are wars, but there's relative peace all over the place. And Roman roads. Roman roads connecting the whole thing. So that's another thing. Due to the power and organization of the Roman Empire, for the first time, there's relative peace in the world, making effective missionary travel possible. How is it that Paul can leave Jerusalem, go to Antioch, go to Macedonia, go to Athens, go to Rome? And he said he was on his way to Spain. We don't know if he made it to Spain. But the fact that he said, I'm going to Spain, how does he even think of such a thing? Now, for you and I, you buy a plane ticket and you're there. But prior to the Romans controlling this place, you're really taking your life in your hands. You're probably not going to make it. And what roads are you going to take? Now, there are none. But the Romans had established this, and so the time is right. As another thing you need to teach is language. And because of Alexander the Great, some 300 plus years prior, everybody speaks Greek. Pretty much everybody knows some Greek and can converse in it. So that's the other thing, and that's number five. For the fullness of times is the universal use of the Greek language makes the propagation of the gospel way easier. There's a huge language barrier that is taken away, which every missionary currently does face that barrier. If you can't communicate with them, you could be, the gospel is an understanding and not just the precise words. But so the earth stage of the earth is set for the greatest event in human history, the birth of the Son of God to a virgin. The time at the end of the law, the time of, the national fervor in Israel, the time is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Of course it is. So the fullness of times had come. Think about it. The prophecy. When's the first prophecy of the birth of the Messiah? It's way back in Genesis 3:15. It's been thousands of years in the making. And he's here. Finally. And he fulfills it. He does it. And under incredible pressure, against all odds, amazingly, he pulls it off. He does it. It is finished. He's resurrected. Astounding. He walks around in this earth for 40 days. Go ahead, whip me now. They have no power over him. He appears to his apostles, to his disciples. Their lives are changed. Everything's changed. The whole world has changed. Who's the ultimate revolutionary? It's Jesus Christ. Everything's changed. And yet these Judaizers walk in to this Galatian church who have been completely changed. And they say, hey, let's go back to the time before the fullness of times. That's ridiculous. Let's go back to when we were children. Let's go back to the lesser covenant. Because you need to. And amazingly enough, the Galatians were fooled. So Paul would say, you foolish Galatians. Like for any of us, we're tempted to go back to a legalistic system. We're tempted to go back to guilt and condemnation. We're tempted to go back to some kind of, our own made-up works program. Don't do it. You are in the fullness of your past. You're in the time of the fullness of time. You are a possessor of the new covenant in his blood. Don't go back to those old systems. We all have them kind of still swimming around in our heads, right? They never really be rid of it. Always a temptation. That's why it's so important that, we do what we do. Here you're not going to get the Toy Story message. You're going to get the solid truth from the Scripture again and again. And we're going to tear up these things. We understand these things to the depth that we can so that we live in this. It's not there's so much opposition to you and I walking freely in the new covenant in His blood. Right? There's tons of opposition in our own flesh, in the world, our own, you know, some of our ideas from the past that still kind of linger in our heads, and the temptations that are around us. There's all kinds of opposition. The Jews in the new in their fulfillment of the new covenant in the millennium, a bunch of it is gone, but not for you and I. There's a ton of it. And so that's why it takes diligence, and that's why it takes continuous inculcation and study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for doing what you do. I'm so grateful and honored, Father, to be recipients of that. May we not forget it. May we be appreciative and gracious in gratitude. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a dream.